If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 24 tonight and 25. As I was going back into the Psalms, you know, it's pretty amazing how David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he really puts the perspective of God's word in priority and who really he serves. Here in Psalm 24 now, most commentators connect this psalm with David bringing up the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And it may be well that David wrote it in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles 15 through chapter 16. You get the picture in the story as David is coming with the Ark of the Covenant of God, which had been in Obed-Edom's house for 20 years. And now they're bringing it to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was very important, the presence of God. It spoke of the presence of God. And it's really beautiful because here in this great psalm now, it's actually a hymn of celebration. He celebrates God's kingship as it relates to the people of God. To the people of God. And who are the people of God? We are the people of God. Because when you think about this great psalm here, you know, when the temple came to be built in Jerusalem, the psalms, they were actually read every single day by these Jewish people for daily reading. On Mondays, they would read Psalm 48. On Tuesday, they would read Psalm 82. On Wednesdays, they would read Psalm 94. On Thursdays, they would read Psalm 81. On Friday, the beginning of the Shabbat, at 6 o'clock in the evening, they would read Psalm 93. And Saturday, the Shabbat, the day of rest, they would read Psalm 92. And then at the beginning of a new week, on Sunday, they would read Psalm 24. Psalm 24, which is before us this evening. And notice that when he begins this great Psalm 24, he's going to begin here by speaking out fully and completely that we are stewards of God's kingdom who enjoy the goodness of God's creation. I mean, how beautiful the ocean. This morning I was surfing out at Santa Ofre early in the morning. You have to go early in order to get good waves. So I leave about 5 in the morning, come back about 9. This guy pedals out to me. He says, you're not going to believe this. He says, I was only 14 years old while we were sitting in the Kung Fu studio with 25 people listening to Pastor Chuck Smith. Can you believe that? That made me old. The guy's 51 now. I'm 61. And it was just amazing. I meet so many people. They used to be little kids, and today they're married, they have children. And God has touched their lives. It's kind of a good feeling. I think like David, I wonder what David felt like when he saw the actual thing that he had done by coming to God and God using his life, even as you are being used of God to touch many people's lives. Think about it. And when we go out to the ocean, we go out to the mountains, we go out to the desert, we go out to the rivers, and we begin to look at the stars of the heavens and to see the millions and billions of stars and universes that God has created. This is David as he writes. Notice how he begins a psalm in chapter 24, verse 1. He says, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." It's amazing what kind of a writer David was. He's saying everything is God. God has created everything. Did you know that this is the only planet that's out of whack? The only planet where there's actual people? Sorry, don't want to disappoint some of you. But there are no aliens. And it's really amazing when you start reading, you know, science, astronomy, and you begin to see, you know, just, I mean, how incredible our universe is and how little we know about it. But yet in the Psalms, David writes, and he begins to inform us, as in Colossians chapter 1, 16, you know, how Jesus Christ, everything is held together by Jesus Christ, nutrients, protons, and all these things that are holding, and Jesus Christ holds it on, and when he says to let go, when he lets it go, it's all going to be blown up. Huge fire, according to the Word of God. And yet people believe that there is no God. The psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not the true believer. Because when you look at a cell, the way a cell is, there's no possible way you can say there's no God. An eyeball, an ear. The way things were created by God. The difference between an animal and a man and a female. An animal doesn't have a spirit. When they die, and I hear again, I'm so sorry for those who love animals. You know, when they die, their history. You can't play music for them anymore. Nothing like that. They're dead. But yet, isn't it interesting that we're coming back in horses? White horses, the Bible says, at the second coming of Christ. We don't really understand what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be beautiful. I was bummed out when I found there was no more ocean. You can't surf anymore. What a bummer, man. But I know God's going to have something better. Something better. And when you think of what the psalmist is declaring here, the earth is the Lord. This is not our earth. Remember, Adam and Eve blew it, our first parents. They messed it up. Everybody blames God. No, blame Adam and Eve. Our parents blew it. In the Garden of Eden, man, they sinned against God and they were kicked out. They became imperfect. Sin, disease, death. That's why this is an imperfect earth. That's why Jesus Christ was sent from all eternity to come to the cross and die on the cross and rise again on the third day. 40 days later, he went up to the Mount of Olives, ascended to heaven, and second time, he's coming again to set up his kingdom. God knows what he's doing. This is an imperfect world. Satan took over this place. But when we read the book of Revelation, when Jesus Christ came, what did he do? He took back the title deed to the earth that Satan possessed. Adam and Eve lost it to Satan, and Satan lost it to Jesus Christ. I love it, the way the Bible works. We're only here for a short time in all this imperfection, disease, and death, and misfortunes. But one day we're going to stand in the presence of God. And when I started kind of reading this whole thing about the universe, you know, that God has not only created hundreds and millions of galaxies in the Milky Way, hundreds and billions of stars spinning around the center of the actual form of a giant disk, which we call the sun. Think about that. The sun and the stars. And 100,000 light years from rim to rim, an incorruptible 600 million billion miles of stars are all out there in our galaxy. Can you imagine that? When you look up to the heavens and you see it. No wonder when Abraham went outside and God says, look up to the heavens. He says, as many stars as you can see, that's going to be the multitude of your people like the sands of the sea. Have you ever grabbed sand like that in your hand and counted each one of the grains? No way, you can't. Can you imagine? Just in one hand, how many you're holding? The greatness and power of God. The way God created everything. Some 30,000 light years from the center of the disk, which we call the sun, of stars here. It's this modern star which we call the sun. We call it a sun. The sun, it says, hurrying around in a hub of its universe, carries with it the family and the body of comets or planets. Imagine that, around it. The sun and its family make up the orbit around the center of the galaxy once every 200 million years. I couldn't even fathom that. We've only been in existence for 6,000 years. Can you imagine what God has created? And yet people say there is no God. David understood as a shepherd standing outside, no lights. Just the natural night, looking up into the galaxies, man, and looking at the stars and saying, God is the one that created everything. Incredible. The creation of God. That's why he could say the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, the people that God created. Notice how beautiful God created man and woman. One man, one woman, to have children, to populate the earth. The animals are completely in a different league. They're totally different. They don't look like humans. They don't have a spirit. They don't have a soul. Man was created body, soul, and spirit. When a person dies, their spirit goes to heaven or goes to hell. We make choices. This is the way God created it. Look at verse 2, what he says. I love this. For he, God, has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He talks about the oceans and he talks about the rivers. The way he created everything, how beautiful that is. When the rains over the highlands and the mountains, where it snows and the snow melts, where does it go? It goes into the rivers, out to the ocean. And yet God keeps his borders and balances so it doesn't overflow. The balances of God on this earth. This is the way God created. And David here is praising God for his creation. In verses 3 to 6 now, David here says, we are worshipers who experience his grace in redemption. He says this, notice the question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? If God is so awesome and holy, then who can stand in the presence of God? Seriously. We feel so small compared to who God is. But here again, the psalmist is expressing the nature of fellowship with God and the ascending and standing in his holy place to know who's a Christian and who's not a Christian, where a non-believer can cuss and say filthy things, you know, because they don't have the Spirit of God. But when you come to Jesus Christ, what happens? There's a change and there's conviction. You don't speak, you don't think like you used to speak and think. Why? Because the power of God has changed you. You're a different person now. When they used to come into the holiest of holies, they knew it. To the presence of God, the priest could only go in once a year into the holiest of holies with a rope tied to his right ankle, and the actual bells on the bottom of his garments would have to ring. If they would stop ringing, that means God had killed the priest. Nobody could go in, so they would pull him out. And now we can go into the holiest of holies. Why? Because the holiest of holiest is in our heart. Jesus lives in this temple. The body is here. This is the temple of God. Not a tent. This is a tent. Speaking with a lot of holes on it. But God lives in our tent. The body. We've been changed. That's why Paul says, as we get older, our spirit gets renewed, but the body gets old. Because we're not to live here. There's a place called heaven where we're going to live forever. We were not created for this planet. We were created for heaven. That's why God gave us a spirit. And he gave us the actual place where we can choose. Choice. Heaven or hell. He doesn't force people to go to heaven ever. That's why he sent his only begotten son to make sure that we understood that. But I like the way the question is put up before here. You know, he says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? He gives the answer. Here it is, verse 4. He or she who has clean hands. Wow. Clean hands. And what else? A pure heart. Isn't that interesting? A pure heart. Holiness unto the Lord. That's why we can't talk dirty anymore in jesting, filthy communication. We can't watch dirty TV, dirty movies. We can't go in our computers and go to pornography. Why? Because we are new creatures. That will pollute your mind. It will put you not in the holiest of holies. It will put you outside of the holiest of holies. You can't have fellowship with God like that. That's what he's telling us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the pure in heart. So I see God. You have to have a pure heart. In Jeremiah 79, it says, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know your heart. The heart is wicked. Desperately wicked, he said. But when you come to Jesus Christ, there's a new nature. There's a new person. You see? There's a new mind. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, he says, be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. Very important. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, know you not that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy him. And the word temple there is holiest of holies, like in the Old Testament where the priest would go in once a year. He says that's where God dwells and God lives, in our bodies, the body that God's given to us. Look what else he says. He who has clean hands, a pure heart, and who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, worshiping of idols. The idol can be anything. It can be your wife, it could be your children, it could be your husband, it could be your car, it could be your house, it could be your bank account. An idol could be anything. We can't have idols in our lives. God has to be everything in our lives. And then he said this, nor sworn deceitfully. Notice that. They're not lying or setting up somebody in a lie. We need to be careful of that. David says here, if you really, truly want to see God, then these things must not be in your life. Verse 5, he says, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see, God rewards believers when they walk in integrity. We got to have integrity. Our neighborhood needs to see that. Our place of work, they need to see that. Whether we're an employer or employees, where we shop, where we play, people have to see that we're real. Because we do trip, we do fall, we do make mistakes. We're not perfect yet. One day we will be. But we have to be realists. And when we go back, the other day I said something and I had to call back and say, I'm sorry for saying that. It was sarcastic. My wife convicted me, number one. So I had to, you know, call back, and then the Lord convicted me. It's true. I was just trying to mess around, you know. I like to joke around with people, and then I got convicted. You know, I shouldn't have said that. I did say that. But you know what? That's what's cool about the Lord. Why? Because the whole thing is not pleasing my wife. I'm pleasing God. If I don't please God and if I don't do what's right before God, then how can he even answer my prayers? Or how can I open the Word of God and read the Word of God and have the Word of God speak to me if I'm not really in communion with God? I can't do that. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I love that. Why? Because salvation is a free gift of God. I love that. It's not by worshiping Mary or being baptized, by joining a church and becoming a member of the body of Christ. No. Salvation comes through conversion, but it comes through repentance. When somebody shares the gospel with you and God convicts you, you're willing to repent of your sins. You're willing to change. And when you do that, then your salvation is the free gift of God, because we can't boast about it. God gave it to us freely. It's by faith, believing in him. But what's so cool that our salvation is free, then he says this, that as we begin to work for the Lord, and as we begin to tithe, and we begin to witness, and we begin to read the Bible, we begin to pray, we attend church, all those things that we do as believers, one day will stand before the Lord God and we will be rewarded, or we will lose our rewards. Why? Because it all depends on the attitude it was done. What was your attitude? in your giving. You know, oh, God, I give money. Forget it. Go to In-N-Out, eat it. Forget it. Don't give. Or praying, oh, I got to pray. No, don't pray then. Got to witness somebody. Oh, I got to witness that guy. I cannot believe. Don't witness to that person. It has to be everything in love. If there's no love, it's vain. You lost your reward. But thank God that we're not going to be judged for sin any longer. Why? Because that was taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. Done deal. For every one of us here that are born again through the Holy Spirit of God. So here he says, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know, I look back now at my life and I look at what God's given to me. Three beautiful little girls and a little boy. Finally a grandson that I can teach kung fu. I can teach him how to surf. You know, all these things. To me, money is nothing compared to my... I had to take care of them yesterday. Three of them at one time. There's four of them. And I mean, and the little guy's like, you know, he wants to eat. And then the other one's 2 years old. She wants to be on top of me. And she's jealous right now, you know, because of this one. And trying to control both of these guys. But you know what? What a blessing it is to sit there and to be able to see, man, how beautiful that this is the Lord's heritage. That one day, they're going to serve the Lord. To teach them, to lead them, to guide them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they got to see the joy of the Lord in your lives. And they got to see you serving and obeying God in his kingdom. And that's why I love the psalmist. I was reading, I was thinking of all these things, that who God is and what God has done and what he's doing. And how we need to be thankful for his salvation. Then he said this in verse 6. This is Jacob. The generation of those who seek him. Who seek your face a lot. Did you know that Jacob means heel catcher, conniving, or conniver, deceiver? And Israel means governed by God? That he's called more by Jacob than Israel? Isn't that interesting? Remember Jacob? He was... In chapter 32 of Genesis, he's coming back and he's worrying about his brother's going to kill him. He's coming with 400 men. He actually sets up ranks with his family in the back and the rear with the gear so that he doesn't get killed, just in case he can get away, not trusting in God. And then he goes to the other side and the Lord comes at night and we hear that he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And then you read in Hosea chapter 11 that he really wasn't wrestling. I mean, who can wrestle with God? But then he was holding on to the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus Christ, saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the Lord reached out and touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob got crippled. He says, what's your name? That he didn't know. He says, my name is Jacob, heel catcher, deceiver, conniver, schemer. He says, from now on, your name shall be called Israel, governed by God. And he touched him and he crippled him. Have you been crippled by God yet? Pretty heavy. I got crippled last year, man, by the Lord. The best thing that ever happened in my life. It's so neat when you have encounters with God. And God can talk to you and God can share with you. Because we're so proud, we're so self-sufficient. I find it interesting that when a baby has to be taken care of, cleansed, washed, changed, fed, the whole thing, you know, we look at babies. And then we start becoming teenagers, and you know how teenagers are. Hey, I can do it myself. I don't need mom and dad anymore. And my little granddaughter, she's 9 years old. She thinks she's 16 now, but she's not, you know. The way she combs her hair and, you know, the whole thing. And it's funny because I look at that and, you know, and then you go through your teens, they get to high school, and they really get into rebellion. And you graduate from high school, you tell mom and dad, hey, thanks a lot for the food and overhead, and I'll see you later, and they leave. Well, some stay a long time, but most of them leave. And then what happens? They get married. They have children. And then they started having jobs and all these things going on. And then as they started getting older, you begin to see that life is passing you on. And then the Lord brings you to a time in your life where your children now grow up and they have other children. And you're getting to a place maybe in your 70s and 80s. And now instead of taking care of yourself, guess what? Somebody has to take care of you. He brings you from infancy to infancy where maybe you even have to wear diapers when you're old. Interesting how God works. Jacob, because we're so proud. Israel, governed by God. God wants to govern my life. He wants to govern your life. But are you willing to submit your life to Him fully and completely without excuses? David was learning. He says a lot here because he pauses. He says, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. And he pauses to the Lord, seeking God's face in total humility. And then in verse 7 through 10, he says, we are victors who celebrate God's glory and conquest. He says, lift up your heads, all you gates, and lift up. You everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. Now, here he talks about the King coming back to the earth, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? It's going to be a day of vengeance. It's not a happy day, the second coming of Christ. We're coming back with him. For the people living upon the earth for the second coming of Christ, it's a day of wrath. He comes back to the battle of Armageddon, where we read in the scriptures that all the nations of the world are gathered together in that valley and are coming against Israel. And God comes back in white horses with his whole church and his angels. And he comes back and they turn around and they try to fight against Jesus Christ. And he wipes them out in the valley of Megiddo, 180 to 200 miles, 5 feet deep in blood. Imagine that. And then he steps on the Mount of Olives and it cleaves in half. And this water comes out of the Mount of Olives that goes backwards to the Dead Sea and it heals the Dead Sea. Jesus Christ walks out to the Eastern Gate, walks around it, sets up the kingdom, 45-day judgment for the world, the righteous and the unrighteous, who will go into the kingdom, male, female, that have lived on the earth the last 7 years of world history. And they'll go in for 1,000 years into the kingdom age, and we will have our new bodies, and we will rule and reign in the kingdom age. Imagine what's ahead, what God speaks in his word. So here he says, lift up your heads, all you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong, mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He's going to do battle when he comes back. He's going to wipe out all the people that are ungodly. Imagine that. The kings of the east will gather together. 200 million, the Bible says. And they'll come to the battle of Armageddon. And yet, God has not only his ways, which are not our ways, but God knows what he's doing, even today. But as God's people, we need to be righteous people. We need to be a holy people. He goes on to say this again. He says, who is the King of glory? The Lord Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of glory. And then again, what does he do? He pauses again. Notice that. He pauses. Now, Psalm 25. This picture is now life as a difficult journey, and man, it sure is. You know, when you look at life, it is a difficult journey that we can successfully make by ourselves. This psalm is an individual lament by David, like a prayer of confidence to God, as David writes here, which is so cool. Abraham Lincoln, our president, quote, says, I have been not only driven to God by the overwhelming sense that I had nowhere else to go. Isn't that true? Whenever we're going through something, we're facing a great trial, who's the only one that can sustain you? It's the Lord. Remember when Moses was getting ready to cross the Red Sea? He looked this way, he looked that way. There were mounds and mounds on that side behind the Egyptian army. And the Lord says, Moses, why are you looking to the right, to the left, and behind you when you should be looking up? We need to look up for our redemption through at night. That's where God is, and that's where God has always been. And he will always will be there. So now he starts in the psalm, and he starts in the prayer. Check this out. I help or need from God. Maybe you're here tonight, and you need God's help. Check this out. Verse 1. To you, O Jehovah, I lift up my soul. From my inner being, I'm coming to you, Lord. Notice that. The Lord here. Lord, protect me, please, from my adversaries. Maybe you have somebody coming against you. Somebody's harassing you. Maybe you're getting threats. You don't have to worry. If the Lord is for me, who can be against me? Check this out, verse 2. Oh my God, Elohim, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Look what David is saying here. David wants to make sure that the God of promise and power is with him. Lord, I know that you're with me. And you're going to take care of me. I'm not afraid, Lord. Here we see David with great joyful confidence in the Lord and an attitude of submission and anticipation before the Lord. I love that. Submission and anticipation. Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to do in my life? How are you going to protect me, Lord? There's some psalms where David says, Lord, break their teeth. I like David, you know. I mean, he prays like that, you know. But check this out again, verse 3. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those who be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. He says, Lord, wherefore, if you're for us, then turn against our enemies and let them be ashamed, not us. Be treacherous without cause. Notice we're dealing treacherously against us. Lord, defend us and come against them, David says. And then notice David's plea. Here the psalmist needs guidance because he desires to what? To imitate God. He says, show me your ways, O Lord, and check this out, and teach me your paths. I think we can learn to pray from David. We can learn how to pray. Lord, show me, teach me your paths, how to walk, Lord. I love that. He reveals here the an earnest desire to do God's will, praying to know his path, his ways, his truth. Literally what he's saying here, Lord, pilot me, guide me, lead me with your everlasting hand. Don't let go of me, Lord. I need you. He wanted God to lead him. So important for us to understand that we want God to lead us. Then he says in verse 25, lead me in your truth. Notice that. He was willing to be led. Lord, lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. In you I wait all day long. Notice, there's a time to pray and there's a time to wait. To wait. It could be one day, it could be 1 week, 1 month, it could be years. But God will honor his word. And he'll do what he says that he will do. The problem is patience waiting. We want it now. And yet God says here, David says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I'm waiting all day long. And then he said this, verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Isn't that beautiful? What does that do? He forgives me. Lord, remember how you forgave me and you covered me by your blood. When you trip and you fall, don't forget God's forgiveness. It's there for you if you ask him and you repent. The psalmist here is praying for God's covenant of mercy and his love, which has been extended from the beginning When God made a covenant with God's people, has He made a covenant with us? Through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He made the covenant. And then He said this, "Do not remember the sins of my youth." Oh man, amen for that. You know, underline that, baby. You know that? And look what else. It says, "And nor my transgressions." What's transgressions? When we willfully disobey God. Don't remember those things, Lord. And isn't that beautiful that He says He takes our sins and He puts them as deep as the ocean is and remembers them no more? He throws them as far as east to the west, buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, and remembers them never again. So here it is again. He says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me." Amen. "For your goodness' sake, O Lord." I love that. We should all ask for this. The psalmist here is now praying that the Lord will not remember any one of his sins, any one of his shortness or rebellious spirit, but that God will bless him. And then in verse 8 through 14, notice God acts here. He says this, on behalf of his covenant people, now notice characterizing several qualities. Number one, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Look how much God is teaching us as we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Two priorities. Priority number one, a person must be saved. Priority number two, a person must be submissive to God. Must be submissive to God in order to be saved. If there's no submission, there's rebellion, you cannot be saved. There's no way. It's pride. Check this out, verse 9. "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." Notice how beautiful verse 10 is. What? Consecration of my life to him. Principles of guidance. Number one is consecration. Number two, verse 11, confession. "For your name's sake, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, for it is great." Underline that too. Our sins are great, but God's forgiveness is greater. Thirdly, notice here the prerequisites of guidance here. The fear of the Lord. Who is the man that fears the Lord? It's a question. Who really fears God? Him, if you fear God, him he shall teach in the way that he chooses. So this is the right attitude to have toward God. And that is to do what? To be able to fear God. To have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. The proverb says that. Verse 13. "He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth." Your family will be blessed. Your children and your children's children. And then notice verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them" what? "His covenant." Here's a right attitude toward what? Toward God's word. Those that love God and want to serve God, they're going to know God's word. And then in verses 15 to 22, he brings us now by trusting him into victory. Notice here what he says. Verse 15. "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." What is that talking about? He's talking whenever we're in difficulty, the Lord is there. Whatever your difficulty may be tonight, he is there for you. Verse 16. "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted." Notice that. Maybe you feel like you're in a desolate place by yourself. God is no longer with you. He's there. We walk by faith, not by sight. And then if you're in distress, "The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress." Isn't that beautiful? Because we all get stressed out. And yet who's the one that can bring us out of that? The Lord. The Lord can do that. And then he says, verse 18, "Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive me all my sins." Have you noticed how many times he spoke about sin tonight? Forgiveness of sins. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Tonight, you can go home with the peace of God. He's forgiven you. It's a done deal. He said it. Verse 19. Consider my enemies, for they are many. Maybe you have a lot of enemies. It says, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Maybe your family hates you. Your friends. They were so-called friends. And somebody's coming against you. You know what? The Lord is there for each one of us individually. We don't have to worry about that. Check this out. Verse 20. Keep my soul and deliver me, and let me not be ashamed, for I will put my trust in you. There it is. You see? How will you do that? We put our trust in Jesus Christ fully and completely. Let the integrity and the uprightness preserve me. Now, check this out. If you really want to be in the presence of God, you got to have integrity. And uprightness preserves you. For what? For I wait for you, O Lord. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And think of all the troubles that we have today. Today, this very moment. But we, as the body of Jesus Christ, we can sustain one another as we come into the presence of God and we have faith and we love God and we read His Word and we obey His Word, that we can stick together. And God will bless us. And God will keep us. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight. I pray, Lord God, for every one of these precious people, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you speak to us and that you continue to speak through the Psalms, Lord God. And Lord, we pray for these Marines and the people in that town, Father, that are going to be helping, and those that are going to be invited to come, that you would touch, that you would anoint, Lord. And Lord, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that if there's anyone suffering here or whatever they're facing in their lives, that you would touch them tonight and bring peace to them, Lord. That they would not be stressed out anymore, Jesus. And if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, please, don't leave without Jesus. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He's the only one that can save you and forgive you for all your sins. If you want the assurance to die and go to heaven, then you need Jesus in your life. If you're here, please, male, female, young, old, I don't care who you are, please get up out of your seat, come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. You want Jesus Christ? Get up and come as we worship. And stand right down here in the front. Father, we are so thankful to you, Lord Jesus, for these beautiful people, Lord. Lord, I pray for each one of them individually that you would touch them and heal them and that you would save them tonight, Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart tonight, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I want to accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and wash me by your blood. I accept you and receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to use a Bible literature. See that guy right over there? Go right over there, you guys. Awesome. Awesome. That's neat.